We began this morning a lesson about processing grief. I've heard from a number of folks today who are in the process of doing that very thing. We all have individuals that we're close to that have lost loved ones in fairly recent times, and it's hard to know what to say. It's hard to know what to do, isn't it? And sometimes we just feel like since we don't know what to say and we don't know what to do, then the best thing is not say anything or not do anything, and that's probably not right. I, like you, have lost loved ones, and as I look back on the time leading up to and involving the funeral, I can't honestly say that I can remember anything particular that anyone said. But I do recall probably most of the people that were there, that they cared enough to be there. And we don't know. There are no words that make it go away. There's nothing that you can say that's just going to make it better. And so if you're struggling with that, then stop struggling with that, because you're not going to come up with a magic bullet. You're not going to come up with just the right words to say. In fact, you don't have to say anything. Just your presence there, your acknowledgement of the grief and the pain, is quite often the very best thing that you can do. We're talking about laments, and we've gone to the Old Testament, and we're drawing from our friend Job and his plight. We talked about that laments in the Old Testament, first of all, do not deny the existence of God, and they do not deny faith. And then thirdly, we pick up, continuing this thought tonight, biblical laments uphold, not only uphold the importance of faith, but they allow a person to process emotion. And I'm not an expert in this area, but years ago, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross wrote a book that has kind of become the standard in this field, and she outlined the stages of grief. And she outlined them as denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance, in that order. And as you observe yourself and others in the grief process, you realize that that's probably pretty accurate. Whenever someone dies, or whenever something really tragic happens, really close to us, it affects us very deeply, then our first reaction is, we just can't believe this. We just can't believe that this happened. And some people are in the denial process for a long time, and our minds can sometimes get stuck in any one of these processes. And then following denial, upon acceptance, then we feel some really deep anger, and some hostility comes out. And then after we realize that this anger is not getting us anywhere and it's not accomplishing anything, then we start bargaining. And we start trying to bargain with God sometimes. And if God, you'll do this, if you'll make this happen, then I'll do this. And then we turn, it's not uncommon that we go into a depression. And then finally, acceptance. As human beings, we all experience some form of this process whenever we're dealing with trials. And Job is no different. In Job chapter 2, verse 10, we can see that he knew that he should accept adversity. One of the more famous things that he's quoted as saying, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" And so he knew where he should be. And quite often, that's not our problem, is it? It's not a lack of head knowledge. It's not that we don't know. It's that we struggle quite often in our lives to live up to our head knowledge. In order to be truly converted, you have to have your head and your heart both converted. They both have to come around together. I don't mean simultaneously because it doesn't happen that way. Quite often, and I don't know if it's for most people or not, but I think it probably is, that we can reason through something to a reasonable conclusion, but our heart takes a while to catch up with us. That same thing is true in being converted to the Lord. You can read your Bible and you can see what the Bible says and you can acknowledge the truth of what the Bible says, but it takes a while for your heart to catch up to that. And true conversion has not taken place until you, both your head and your heart, have come to the Lord and accepted what the Lord has to say for our lives. Job processed some really strong emotions. Intellectual knowledge and understanding do not prevent emotional distress. You can know all of the details. You can be a person who is an expert on death and dying, and then when it happens to you, you still have to process that just like everyone else does. In other words, we know how we ought to feel, but sometimes it takes a while for us to feel that way, for us to catch up with that. Even when we know that a loved one has died in Christ, we still must. We don't choose to, but we go through that grieving process. You can follow Job through that process in the text. And it would be an interesting thing to do, to write down those steps and go and fill in different verses that fit the description of each one of those. And I would say that if to whatever degree, and if Job went through denial, that didn't last very long. I mean, he's here looking at 10 graves, isn't he? He has lost everything in his life. He evidently still has a house and a wife. But everything else that he's worked for his whole life is gone. And so if there was denial, then it didn't last very long. But then his anger was evident in statements to God like, "Have I sinned? What have I done to you, watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself?" Chapter 7, verse 20. And then his bargaining aspect, Job pleaded his case saying, "Do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me." Chapter 10, verse 2. And then depression, I think, is evident in a number of places in the book. Whenever, especially, he recalls his former life, when he'll say things like, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the day when God watched over me." The implication being, God's not watching over me anymore. And he's just saying what he feels. We also see acceptance in the final chapters when Job acknowledged that he had uttered things he did not understand. Then he came to a realization and an acceptance of what, in fact, had happened. The Bible, biblical laments allow us to work through the necessary grief process. They don't shortcut it. We can see that people go through those, and it's still necessary that we go through those today. And the best thing that we can do to help someone, we can't always be there for someone whenever they need someone to go through this process. We don't always know what to supply to someone when they're going through it. If we have been through it in recent times, maybe we're more empathetic and maybe we're more able to supply some things that they need. But the one thing that we can do that probably will help the most is just be there and listen. Because there's no answer. We don't know the answer to many of the things that happen to us in life any more than that person does, any more than Job did. We don't have those answers of the whys in every situation. And sometimes when we try to come up with some nice little answer, it doesn't get the job done. It only makes it worse sometimes, doesn't it, to offer this simplistic answer. And then fourthly, biblical laments come ultimately to a conclusion. And while this process is necessary, it's vital that we see it all the way through to the end. And I'm saying that that's something that we have something to say about, because we can, and people have stopped in that process and refuse to go any further at any one of these places. I know some people that stopped pretty early in that process and when they reached a stage of anger, and they stopped there and they're determined to stay there. I know some people that reach the depression stage, and they're determined to stay there, and they just stay there. And in all of these cases, we would say, well, I can't help it. Well, I'm not saying that you exercise total control over the moment in your life, but I'm saying that you need to know where it is that you're going in this process and allow yourself to process through this and come to a conclusion. Many laments are recorded in the Psalm in the Old Testament, and they begin by asking, sometimes even pleading for God's attention, and asking some really strong questions like, why or how long? And our scripture reading this morning that we had in both of our services was Psalm 13. And it is attributed to David, and it says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look at me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or else I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I've overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he's been good to me. And then again in Psalm 102, and I won't read the entire psalm because it's 28 verses, but let me read a little of it to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I'm in distress. Turn your ear to me. When I call, answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withers like grass. I forget to eat my food. Because my loud groaning, I am reduced to skin and bones. I'm like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I have become like a bird on a roof alone. People in the grieving process relate to every single one of these things. You can't sleep at night. You don't have any appetite. He says, all day long my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food. I mingle my drink with tears. Because of your great wrath, for you've taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. And then I skip down a little to verse 18. Let this be written for a future generation. That would be us. That a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. For the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. And so, these are not uncommon. There are a number of lament psalms. That's just an illustration of a couple of them. And as we help others and try to help others with their struggles, or even as we face adversity ourselves, we need to work toward a point where we can follow Job's example of acceptance. It takes time. It takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen at the same rate for any two people. I have a friend, couple who live in Poland, and January the 1st this year, their 31-year-old son died of a massive heart attack totally unexpectedly. I wrote him a letter, and in that letter I had, after about 2 months, I had a little bit, I know him pretty well, but I had a little bit of levity in it, and she responded back to me that there was nothing that was funny in her world anymore. And so I wrote another letter, remembering some things about her son, and she responded. And I've heard from numbers of other people who have contacted her fairly early on, and she didn't respond very well to people saying anything. You just never quite know what to say, and particularly from a distance. It makes it even more difficult. But we must, as brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility to help, to be there. During that time of grieving, my suggestion to you is that you focus on the center of your faith. Because everything that you believe is suddenly called into question. You don't want it to be. It's not the way, it's not because that's what you choose. But all of a sudden, you begin to have questions, and you begin to have doubts, and you begin to have fears, and you've got to wrestle with those. You have to struggle with those. And so in that process, remind yourself, as you're thinking of all the things that you don't know, remind yourself of what you do know. And keep reminding yourself of what you do know. You do know that there is a God. You do know that Jesus Christ demonstrated God's love for you. Remind yourself of these things that you know, and don't allow yourself to just continually, only, exclusively dwell on the things that you don't understand. And once we reach that conclusion, that trusting acceptance of God, and it's out there, it's our destiny. It's where we as Christians will arrive. Our faith will have been stretched by lament. It will have grown and will emerge stronger than we've ever been. And maybe most of us can relate to that. It's that idea that I've come too far to turn back now. God has been with me, and He's brought me through some really difficult times in my life. And He's going to see me through this one. And He's going to bring me out on the other side, better equipped to face future uncertainties. And better equipped to give assistance to others. It's not wrong to ask the tough questions, as long as we prayerfully deal with them by reading and studying God's Word and being let God remind us of His power, as He did with Job, by praying honestly to God about our struggles and our fears, and by asking others for help, recognizing that others won't always be there. But God will. He will always be there, 24/7. Even in those hours, early morning hours, when you can't sleep. And when you're wetting your pillow with tears. God's there. And God hears. And God responds. Biblical laments openly articulate difficult issues. But they do come to conclusion. You remember, against whom God's anger was incited in the book of Job at the end? It wasn't against Job for everything he said. It was against Job's friends. They thought that they could just explain the problem away. And they were wrong. God spoke to them in Job 42:8 and said, "You've not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has." And they had, according to human wisdom, said some pretty wise things. Faulty theology inevitably leads to faulty conclusions. Their theology was, this is happening to you because you sin. There is no other explanation. There's something you've done in your life that has brought this on you, because God is just and God would not allow this to happen in your life if there was not some sin. And that's faulty theology. Good things do happen, or bad things do happen to good people through no fault of their own. God didn't answer all the questions that Job had, but He did bring him to a point that his doubt and his fear and his questions that were inevitable came to this conclusion. God is powerful. God is still on His throne. And God loves me. And God hears and responds to me. Has God ever told us that He's there and that He cares? Sure He has. Look around you when you step outside. Is He there? Does He care? You know, one of the ways that we know He cares is this book right here. That's one of the ways we know He cares. And then there's the cross. There's the cross. Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. I don't know what it is that you're struggling with, or I don't know what it is that you may have to face in your life, and you don't know either, and neither do I. But I know that my Redeemer lives and ever cares for me. And if tonight you have a burden on your heart that you need the prayers of brothers and sisters to help you share that burden and to go to our Father in prayer on your behalf, this is the time. We are family. Let's stand and sing.